Thank you again for this wonderful opportunity that you have given to us to come to your table. We thank you for these days, for these times, for how you work variously and wondrously in our lives, variously and corporately, to bring us to such a time as this. And we'll ask, O God, even as you proclaim in your word to Jeremiah that you will write your covenant upon the heart. We ask, O God, that that will be our experience today. Let this covenant be written in our hearts.
Amen.
Put your law in our inward parts. Lord, that the seed thereof might fill all our earth and all our heaven and all our being. That work which will come forth of us will be light. That which will glorify your name. That which will judge darkness and bring forth victory. Blessed be your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we are going to push a little bit forward. We're going to try to deal with the brazen altar, the place of brass, the altar of brass. Okay, which we all know is in the. We know it's in the outer court. Oh dear. Okay, that's the basin. The brazen altar. This is one of the most abused aspects of the Christian experience. Everybody is born again. Every governor in Nigeria is born again, and in some places, everybody in the office is born again. So they're all brothers and sisters. So it's lost its meaning, and so today we will try to see if we can restore some of that meaning. Looking at the ark, the altar, maybe we should have enough time to look at the liver also, and the problem of the liver. This is critical to us particularly, because this is where we're having a hard time. And for me, I think it's a critical point. You know, if we're able to come to this experience, then it will be easy to come in fully into the holy place and the most holy place experience. The two pictures come to me in starting. To talk about this, and for me, I always like to look at the foundation, because I believe that when the foundation is strong, you can build anything you want, you know. And two situations come to me. One is Genesis 1, that's the picture that comes to me, and then the other picture that comes to me is that of Leviticus 20:23. Now, Genesis 1 talks about the 7 days of creation. I've been looking at it, and I think it really gives a very basic, simple explanation of the tabernacle. I'm sure you may not have thought that Genesis 1 is talking about the tabernacle, but that's exactly what it is doing. That tells you how the picture of the tabernacle is so vast that you see it everywhere, from the first book to all through to the very last page. You know, Genesis 1, the Bible says that the picture stands, it's painting a picture, stands with darkness, isn't it? So darkness all over. Okay, and that darkness is this darkness. So I don't seem to, the burden I have is to deal with this darkness, so you have to pardon me. I'm going to follow the burden I have. Yeah. So we'll talk about this darkness. We'll still talk about this too. But the Genesis 1 starts with darkness. There was darkness all over, and all over the earth. And when you use the word earth, it's a prophetic word. You know, there's only one earth, and that earth is man. You know, it says the heavens and the heavens of heaven belong to God, but that the earth He has given to man. You know, so man is given the dispensation to have government over the earth, and that was what Adam was asked to do. Of course, that earth is speaking of this earth, you know, of my personality. So he said there was darkness. Of course, well, yes, there might have been darkness, and there was over that dimension. But that really is history for you, but for me, it's more like a prophetic thing. It's speaking about the darkness in the soul of man. And yesterday we pushed that a bit, and we saw that the new covenant is speaking about the mind. You know, Hebrews 8:10, we saw. He says, "This is the covenant I will make when I took your people out of, took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt." So God's covenant is about a journey. You know, we will see that briefly when we come talk about Passover. You know, the covenant is to move from Egypt into the promised land. That is the journey. Okay. Uh-huh. And like Hebrew would say, a journey, you see, when you move without a destination, then it's no longer a journey, it's wandering. Yeah. Isn't it so? Yeah. So when you, so if the people of God are coming out of Egypt, you must be going somewhere. And yeah, where are you going to? We are heading for this garden. You are going back to the garden. So this is the garden. This is the destination. So this is the Garden of Eden. So this is the destination. You know, so the first covenant could not fully address the matter, because the first covenant did not deal with the inward man, with the mind. But this second one says, I find fault with the first one, so cancel. This one, I will put my law in the inward part. Why? Because in the inward part, there is darkness. Okay, we saw that yesterday. We talked about the head of Saul. We talked about Samson. We talked about Zephaniah. You can even talk about Jonah. You know, so there are so many pictures. Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and God had to get him out of that. And so many other, you know, pictures. That even David was saying that thou will not leave my soul in hell. And they quoted that in Acts chapter 2, you know, when they talk about the resurrection of Christ, you know, when that God had promised, according to the sure mercy of David, that he would not leave his soul in hell. All right, so there's a movement from Egypt. This darkness speaks of Egypt. There's a movement from Egypt back to the garden. Now, in Egypt, the soul is there. We see, we have this. That is the soul, and it's brought in. It comes into the kingdom of light. This is the kingdom of light. This is the white fence. So this is the white fence. So everything out here is all dark. So that's what Genesis 1 is talking about. And in Egypt, at midnight, there was a movement. out of Egypt. You know, so God says that there are three feasts. There are three feasts that the people of God have to celebrate. So you see that in Leviticus 23. It talks about the three feasts. Now, those, when you say feasts, maybe you use the word experiences. There were experiences that the people were to go through in coming from Egypt into the promised land. So you can say that this garden is the promised land. There were three experiences they were going to go through. The first experience, he said, it's Passover. That's the first experience. I know some rascals have what they call Passover night on 31st December. Please disregard that. Do as though you never heard about it. That's a money making venture and some bit of sorcery and all kinds of things that they go on, you know. But there is a Passover, and that Passover is go from darkness into light. So what is it that is moving? It is the soul that has to move, has to cross, come out of Egypt into light. Now, so when you say crossover, we will explain it, and you see it's a crossover. Now, what is it that's happening to the soul? The soul in the mind has a seed of darkness. We saw that yesterday. The devil took hold of the mind of man for one purpose. And the principle is that man is creative. Man is created in the image and in the likeness of God. The devil was not created in the image or likeness of God. He doesn't have the power to create. It's only that which is in the class of God that can create. So he needs man to be able to create darkness, to propagate darkness. We can't get into that, but the Bible said that men loved darkness. That word loved darkness means egon. That means his work, that is manufacturing, that is someone who has a preoccupation and business of, you know, walking darkness. So the devil made the soul of man to become a factory for darkness, to produce and propagate. And you can see the whole world is filled with darkness, and it began from Adam. It's maximizing. It hasn't yet come to the fullness, but we are very, very close to the fullness of that darkness. Can you imagine a man kidnapping three women for 10 years? His neighbors never suspected. That's just an example. I mean, there are so many other kinds of things, you know, that you can never think. It is being manifested in the mind of a man. So that is different walks and dimensions of darkness that are going on, you know. So this darkness is within the soul of man. So any solution you want to bring, you must go to that. It's not just so, you must go to the mind. All right. And I was looking at something today. You say mind speaks of the ability to think. That is that place where the human man, the human soul thinks. And there are different dimensions. There is the normal one, and then there's what they call deep thought, the deep dimensions. We talked about that yesterday, the loins of the mind. And that's where ideas are formed. That's where, you know, things are conceived. It's like, you know, Peter talks about the loins of your mind. That is where the loins, piece of where is the reproductive part, is the part of fertility, you know, where life is brought and all that. And it's actually this with the mind. Of course, there is the aspect we commonly know as the reproductive natures of a person. But the real dimensions of being able to bring is in the depth of the mind. And it was in this place that the devil went and sowed the seed of darkness. And if there has to be redemption, remember, there were four pillars here. And the fourth speaks of judgment and tribulation. The dimension of this gate was 20. And we know 20 speaks of redemption. and 20, you have 4 into 5. So the grace of God that has come to us through the death and the suffering of Christ brings us into redemption. So this soul is promised a redemption. And if you are going to redeem the man, you must address the problem of the man. What's the problem of the man? He has a seed of darkness planted within him, and you must take it out. You must deal with it. Alright, so that is what the brazen altar deals with. The brazen altar begins the journey of judging the darkness within the soul. So it's not just a question of saying, you believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, raise your right hand, raise your right hand, I today I'm born again. Well, praise God for that. It is a much more serious matter that this soul has begun a journey of being restored back into God. So right from the first day, we see that the soul is in darkness. The first day, there was darkness all over the deep. That word deep speaks of the soul. There was all over, and he said the Spirit of God was moving all over the waters. And then he spoke the word, let there be light. So when you are born again, what comes to you is light. There's a seed of Christ, the seed of Christ that is introduced into the soul. The seed of Christ. That is, and of course, that now the seed must be carried. Alright, well, now we see an example. We see Mary. Mary is an example of the soul. It speaks of the woman. The woman is an example of the soul. You know, that woman or that womb had to receive a seed. And who was it that brought the seed? It was the angel Gabriel, you know, so that brought that word. And it says, behold, that you shall be overshadowed. The power of the Most High will come over you. And that holy seed that shall be born in you shall be called the Son of the Highest. Isn't it so? So there was a seed that was brought. And we know, according to scripture, that there are three things that bring the seed of God, that bring the life. One, the blood. Because it says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So this man needs help. You and I will need help. And God has provided that help through the blood of Jesus. Because we know that blood is not ordinary blood. By the way, it was shed from the foundation of the world. Alright? So it is an ancestral spirit. Do you understand? So my ancestry dates right back to the foundation of the world. You know, so that is the family that we are coming into. We are coming into something that is very deep, very big. We can't even touch it. We can't fully understand it. But that is brought in the blood. Of course, nobody in this room has seen the blood of Jesus. Has anybody seen? How does it look like? Yes, I know about that. I know about, okay, the 22X. Fine. Well, I believe that there is some element of truth in it, because you can't discount all those things. But the truth is that there was a blood, and it had a life. Now, okay, let's look at it. The blood of Jesus has three natures. There are three dimensions to it. One dimension is that it has what they call Zoe, vitality. That is life. It has living. I'm still trying to see how I can explain living and death. Now, when you come into the place of death, you cannot live. You understand? Death is death. There's no life in death, and that is where we are now. We are all walking where we used to. Let me say used to, not we are, because we are moving. Okay, we used to dwell in the place of death. When you are in that dimension of death, it says, "Dust thou art, to dust you remain." God just puts a covering. If there's a veil, and that's part of what we have to deal with, there's a veil over the soul, all right, and that begins to be addressed when you say you are born again. The veil over the soul, there's a covering of dust, carnality, disease, sickness, everything is in it. The cover says, "Dust thou art, and to dust you remain." Whether with your PhD, you're the president of England, the queen, or whatever, fine. It's the dust. Okay. And that life has vitality. In other words, it has life. When you are in that life, you continue to live. That is, you cannot be in life and die. I don't know if you, because see, anything that comes to it must live forever. Just like if you don't have it, you can never come into life. The person and that soul will end up in death. Okay, so there are two dimensions. It's either you are in life or you are in death. But see, we have been in darkness, in death, in disease, all the things you can think of, and we are making a transition. That is called a Passover. We are going from death unto life. He said that he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Now that translation is by law. That is because Jesus has done it, and because we begin this journey by right, we have been translated. But by experience, we are in a graph. Some people have not started, some have started, some have not really landed. So we are in, it's like a flux, as a movement out of death. We are moving out of Egypt, that bondage, that covering over the soul. So that is what we are, that is the movement. Now, in Egypt, he told them, said, this is the month Abib. Sorry, I'm quoting many scriptures. I can't, if I start reading, you would. Okay. So, this is Exodus 12. He said, this is the month Abib. That night, he came to you and said, this is the month Abib. This is the beginning of your journeys. You know? So, what is the journey? It is the journey of the soul back to the Garden of Eden. It's the journey of the soul out of darkness into life. The journey of the soul out of death into life. It's the journey of separation from God. The prodigal son is coming back again. So there are many of those pictures that he's painting. You know, so we are coming back into life. So it's completely different from this religious thing they're doing. You sign your name on a book, you are born again. You raise your hand, you are born again. You stand up and they pray for you, you are born again. It was Pentecostal people that introduced that. It wasn't there before. Before, if you say you are born again, it means a Roman soldier will soon knock on your door. Born again. Caesar was Lord and God. Is it not so? Caesar was God. They worship him. So when you say there's another Lord, what's his name? Jesus, Lord. When Caesar is alive, oh yeah, you are going to the dogs. That night, you and lions will talk. You are going to the amphitheater. That night, they pour down on you, light you. Then let's see that Jesus that will come and deliver you. So this one we're doing now is just because it's a good, you know, then they knew what it was to say you are born again, that you identify Jesus as Lord. You bow the knee to Jesus and not to Caesar. You will discuss it though, you know. So the that beginning says Abib, the beginning of the journey. So that is what this experience speaks of. It is the beginning of the breaking out from darkness, out of death, out of everything. So that is Passover. You are passing from death to life. You know, and that was what happened that day. The people who were slaves, all of a sudden, they were free. No more Egyptian man waking you up, oh yeah, go and make brick, go and make this. They woke up in the morning and there was no brick to make. They couldn't believe it. The next morning, no more brick. So boy, this is a new life. You know, I don't know what has happened to us. We woke up and it's a new life. Then after a few days, we found out that there are other complications that have come in. Because it's a beginning. But the Pentecostal church, the Evangelical church, they say, many are born, you come here, you are ready, you are in heaven already. Well, it is true. Because this is darkness, this is heaven. Yes. But it's just the lower dimension of heaven. You know, because when you look at it, you see that the blood is brought and it's applied at the four horns of the altar. And by the way, the four horns speak of the emotions, speak of the desire, speak of the will, and they speak of the other one, the mind. Yes. The blood is brought, and you see, that the priest will dip his hand in the blood and put it at the four horns of the altar. Speak speaking of the covering, because it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Where there is no blood, there can be no remission of sins. So when I see the blood, I will pass over. So he has to put the blood in the. It is symbolic to what happens in the soul. That when you say you receive Jesus, what happens is that the blood is brought and applied at the four corners. Now, it's like a man who enters the water at the point of baptism. It is a natural experience that has spiritual implication. When you are baptized in water, it puts you into water. It's a natural thing. You say death to the world, isn't it? So it's an initiation. You wake up, you are wet. But in experience, something has happened within the soul. That's what happens. Now, when they bring the blood, you say, well, you accept Jesus, you make a confession. The blood is brought and applied to the different dimensions. Now, what that blood is doing is to initiate a process of judging the darkness. Remember, the seed of darkness has multiplied itself in the soul. That seed that came into Adam multiplied itself. So God is now, of course, the old covenant could not, was only physical. It could only be on the physical table. But here, our heart is the real table. We are the spiritual. It says that the law written upon the hearts and the tables of man. So the old was a physical table, physical altar. In the new, it is the altar of the soul. So the blood is brought to the four horns, you know. And like I said, it comes in the blood. And when that life comes in, there's a process of judgment. There's a light that has come in. And the Bible says that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness cannot. And the other scripture says that that Jesus is the true light that lightens every soul that has come into the world. See, in him was life, and that life was the light. Sorry, was the light of men. Alright? And he said this is the true light that lightens every soul. So there are so many of those scriptures, and it's addressing this situation of judging the now. Now, this thing doesn't just stop there, because we must appreciate the nature of man. If we don't appreciate the nature of man, then we will not appreciate the depth of what was done at Calvary and what is done at this experience. Now, the soul has four natures. We know about it. That's the first one. We know about the mind, the will, the desire, and the emotion. Those are the four natures. But that's not where it stops. Alright? The soul has six openings. We talked about that yesterday. There are six entrances into the soul. Okay, that's it. There are six entrances into the soul. Now, so this process of judging the darkness must address those openings. If you don't like the word the opening, use a better word, doorway. I don't know which one you want to. Okay, you can use another one, channel. You may not like channel. Which other word can you use? Pathway. Entrance. Pick any word that you feel comfortable with. Alright? But the soul has ways in which life comes in or goes out, or darkness comes in or goes out. By the way, the darkness is within. Alright? So this soul, it's because of the nature. It's like the way if you design, they say, if you build a house and have many doors, the security can easily be compromised, also because you have so many points to look at. So here, you look at this. So many openings. And there are the outward openings, that is the connection between the soul and the body. The body is dwelling in darkness. It's not so. The body is in Egypt. Someone says, fears within and fightings within without. It's not so. That's what that song says. And that's what you see here. Outside, there's darkness everywhere. but it doesn't stop the problem. Now, inside, the soul also has connection between it and the realm of the spirit. All right? Now, in the spirit, the devil is there. He has come to inhabit the soul. Outside, you are dealing with other souls that also have devils. So there is problem within, and then problem without. That's one. Two, the nature of the soul has gone from a nature of light to a nature of darkness. Remember, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 1, it shows us the nature of the soul. It says that this living creature, they ran and functioned as the flash of a lightning. When he showed it to Ezekiel, he saw flash of light, he saw a bright light and all that. Now, that is what you are in the spirit. The soul is a creation of light. But you see, when you think out of the box, what that means tells you is that the soul can be a creation of darkness. All right, and the devil does think out of the box. So he imagined that this creation of God that's not yet perfect. Because when he made man was not yet perfect. Man was still being created. He was created with a nature of light, but he had not been sealed with that nature. Of course, God did that. Okay? Because the process of sealing has not, if it comes by automaton, that if it comes by force, then it's of no glory. That is, if God made you to do good, what good is it? It's like a man who is in England. You see the British policeman by your side and you want to break the traffic law. That's no problem. You will pay £15,000 that day. Nobody tells you to stay in the line. Nothing has changed. It's when you bring him to Nigeria when there's no policeman. Tell him to drive straight on the road. That's when you know whether he's a good man or a bad man. Alright? Good. So, this man has to be given the opportunity to choose good. When he has the opportunity to choose evil.
Yeah.
You understand? So that has loved righteousness and hated wickedness. So God created the man and stopped halfway and said, fine, put the rest in your hand and in my hand. I have to decide whether I really love good. Well, it's good to think I love you. Fine. You get into the field. Then somebody gives you an opportunity to hate the person. I say, God, no, this one now. Christianity, no, enter this one. I really have to deal with this. I have to show this man that I'm from Ijebu. You know what I'm saying? That is where Christianity has started, because then you have a choice to say yes or to say no. And God, oh my God, he watches you. Just stay by the car. They say, let's see what this guy will do. You know, David, the man has been chasing him around all over the place. Here is the man sleeping, the sword is at his side. Oh my God, he had already anointed you as the king of Israel. This man is disturbing you. This man is hindering you from your prosperity. Take the knife. What do you do? The Lord that lifted me up will not bring me down. This man, this witch must die today. For the hell I die. Do you understand what it means to be a king? The man. Even when he touched the skirt, he didn't sleep for the last 10 days. His heart was mighty him that he touched the Lord's anointed. So that would make the difference. Do you understand? And this is a man that has been sparing him, throwing javelin at him, doing all kinds of things, making his life miserable. And he has the opportunity to retaliate. And he says, no, that's not my business. In fact, they said, I killed Saul. He was almost 99% dead. He said, fine. So let me just finish it off. And you came and said, my son, what is your name? So you were not afraid to touch the Lord. He should have been rejoicing that his enemy is there. We were the man that did it. Say, fall upon him and killed him. You know, so that is the kind of principle you are looking at, you know, of good, this seed of light against the seed of darkness. So this man has problems within and problems out, has a nature of darkness. When in potential, he has the potential to be in the realms of light. Bible says that, therefore we shall come and sing in the heights of Zion. Zion speaks of light. God dwells in a light which no man can approach unto. You understand? That's it. And that's where the soul. If God says he dwells in a light, and God says he wants to dwell in you, what will you become? If God dwells in a light, which no man can approach unto, and that God says, I will make you my dwelling place, what would you become? That's it. So, this soul has such a distance to go. And it must begin that journey one day. And that is what they call Passover. That is the blazing out. And that is that beginning of the journey. You understand? So that's why I say, let there be light. In other words, light must come in into that soul. Alright, so that's what you call being born again. But what it means is that light has come into that soul. The soul, of course, when you look at it, you know that the problem has not been solved. Because one, there are spirits dwelling in that soul. Two, the nature of the soul is fallen. Alright? And then three, those spirits that are dwelling within the soul are commanded, they have taken the soul prisoner and are commanding the soul to manifest specific characteristics that you call personality, or that you call besetting sin, or that you call what Nigeria, that you're Nigeria. That you're Nigeria means that there are spirits. Oh my God. Oh my God. You know, if the Bible gives it a very big name, we call it the mark of the beast, worshiping the beast, all those are big names. What it means is that, you see, when a spirit comes into the soul, it must first establish itself. That is what it must do. You say, Jesus, have you come to destroy us before the time? There's a time given. So they are racing against time. So when they come in, they must establish themselves. And the Bible said it will bring, go and bring seven more wicked spirits. To do what? To come. Where are they coming? They're coming to maximize. They come to establish themselves. That, in other words, that soul is marked. If those spirits that come in are spirits of anger, do you understand? So they come in. So they establish and they make a mark. Now, that soul must always be angry. Because the spirits that are there can only be satisfied by anger, even though that nature can never be quenched. So that person will always be angry, because that is the way the spirits within receive life. So you see a particular character coming forth from an individual. It is determined by the spirits that are dwelling within. So the problem is, there are spirits that are there. Those spirits are enforcing a particular behavior so that soul gives them life. Of course, by the time, and what God showed me is that for every individual, there is a cutoff. When the darkness gets to that level, the soul dies. That is, the soul can no longer contain the capacity of the spirits that are there. The devil can only kill. He can never give you life. And there's a measure to which every person can withstand that destructive activity. And when the devil comes in, he's destroying the body, he's destroying the soul, he's breaking down everything, and he's looking for life. So you go to the genes. He's breaking down the genes, looking for life. That's why you have all kinds of things happening. It's a spirit, they're breaking the genes. And they're looking for life. They combine this, do all kinds of things to walk darkness and and all kinds of things, you know. So these spirits come in and they begin to function. So when someone is born again, when you say you come to that, it means that process of the redemption of the body, of the redemption of the soul, and of everything must start. That is the beginning of the journey. And of course, this on the second day, say, let the heavens that are. He said there was a firmament that came, and let the waters that are above be removed, and let the, you know. So he separated the heavens above from the, in other words, that is the place of sanctification. So this is the second day, this is the first day of creation, this is the second day, and this is the place of sanctification. This is the place when the light comes in. So light comes in, and then God now separates the things, you know, the earthly from that which is heavenly. Now, the purpose of this experience of the liver is actually to restore man back to that place of heavenly work. Because see, Adam lost that. Adam was cast into the realms of the earth, into outer darkness. So, sanctification must bring the soul back into the realm of the heavens. And that's why, you know, the baptism is in water, that's first. The second one is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then the third one is the baptism into Christ. Okay? So, and remember, the end point is Christ, that you will be in Christ. So, it says Christ in you. It's not the glory. It's just the hope of glory. But when you are in Christ, when you are lost in Christ, when Christ has swallowed you and over, you know, when you are taken up into Christ, then that is the glory. Because everything, your personality is now Christ. So, but if Christ is in you, you are still in control. You are, you know, your character is still showing and all that. And the experience of you in Christ, sorry, of Christ being in us, is the experience of the outer court. And their self is still present. There, you can still determine, you know, what you want to do and all that. But like he told him, saying, there was a time when you could decide where you want to go to. But now, they will lead you by the hand and take you to even places you don't want to go to. You know, so in other words, that is a much more higher dimension of work that you are looking at. You know, so we're looking at these two experiences of the outer court, and the purpose of it is judgment and preparation. Okay, so it is to bring the soul into the realm of heaven. It is to take the soul out of the kingdom of darkness and prepare the soul to now come in into a place, okay, into the place of change. Okay, so that's the lampstand. Okay, and then the table of shewbread. Now, because the problem, there has to be energy, spiritual energy. Okay, so there are six loaves of bread in two rows of six. All right, and then eventually you have the prepared soul, the bride that is the soul that is ready for marriage. Okay. So that is the product of these two. So this is the first day, second day. This is the third day of creation. This is the fourth day of creation. All right. Now, on the third day of creation, what is it that happened? We'll still go back. I will go forward and back. The third day, what happened? He said, let the waters that are beneath the heavens be separated in one place. And then for the first time he mentioned something by name. He said, let all the seed that are in the earth begin to bring forth. And now, what's the principle? Mango will always bring mango, isn't that so?
Yes.
Pineapple will always bring pineapple. But see, that's not where the story ends. There's something more exciting. The seed of Christ will bring forth what? We pray for the seed of Christ. So it says, as long as the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest will not fail. Now, so it says, God is the husbandman. So right from beginning in creation, he's patient. Because you know that there is this, a law of a harvest. Now, when you plant apple, there is no way you are going to get grapes. You must reap what? So if the devil was so powerful, there's one thing he would have done. Do you know what he would have done? He would have made sure that that seed of Christ was never planted on the earth. If he was so powerful, that's what he would have done. Not to try to, you know, destroy it after it has been planted. He cannot destroy all. However, it is you and I that will determine whether he can destroy the seed planted in me. So the choice is yours, and I have the choice. So the man says, choose Jesus the whom you will serve. So the third day of creation is when the seed of Christ that's planted in the soul of humanity begins to bring forth first fruit. Okay, so if you look at the scriptures, when you look at the scriptures of the lampstand, on that lampstand you will see flowers, fruits, and so right, everything on it was, you know, that is it. So when you look at it, you see woven on it, you see the woven, you will see there are three levels. By the way, three spheres of resurrection, you know, so. So there are first level, second level, third, on all of them. Okay. So spheres of the germination, spheres of the resurrection, the coming back to life of that which was dead. Okay, so this is the place where the soul begins to have the first evidence of the life of God. The life of God begins to manifest at this point, because that seed, you know, remember, the seed is planted, and by the third day, when, by the way, the seed has to be watered, and the waters, that those rivers, say, let them separate. The purpose of that separation is that they might water the seed. You know, so that which is planted must be watered by that river of God, by that flowing forth. You know, and then someone says that out of the belly of those who believe will flow the river of water. So there is a flow of life from the spirit into the soul. The spirit waters and nourishes the soul. Now, it says the husband nourishes and waters the bride, isn't it also? That Christ must provide for the bride. So also we see it happening with us, in the sense that there's a refreshing that comes from the realm of the spirit and that brings life to the seed. You know, so the seed of Christ is planted, and we see it, we see that seed coming forth, that life of God coming forth. Sorry, the thing is, I'm sorry, the teaching is scattered, but I'm just following what I'm seeing. Now, let's look at the lampstand, because it's like that's where we are. This lampstand, you see, there are seven lamps. So you have seven lamps of fire. But the scripture makes us to know that there are seven lamps of fire. There are seven eyes of the Spirit. There are seven spirits of the Lord. And then he said there are seven horns. Okay, so these are different signs that represent the function of the Spirit. But let's look at the most common one. That's the fire. Now, when you appreciate that this was a box, totally dark. Of course, there was a door. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There were 5 pillars at this door, through which the priest must go through. Everything here was completely dark. The only source of light was from where? It was from the Spirit. But you see, you and I will have refused to come to that place where we are completely blank, and we have to depend on the Spirit of God to know where to go, to know what to do, to know what to say. Yeah, that's what he's saying. So just on the, that's on the basic. That is, it is possible for you and I to be led by the Spirit. I say, as many as are led by the Spirit, those are the sons of God. So that is what you see here. So this is the place where the nature of man changes, where he's no longer led by what he thinks. You have a problem. Ha. My great grandfather said, now when you go to the office and your boss greets you with the left hand, it means the man wants to take your job. So he gets to the office and they start greeting with the left hand. He says, oh. They told me that I should not greet with the left hand. So he said, no, leave this Christianity. I have to go back to, you know, what I know. Alright? So there are times when that natural instinct comes, and it comes to the point of life and death. That is, say, this is job, or this is money. Don't play with money. Do you play with money? You should play with money. So, but this is money. This is not. You don't joke with money. Good. So when it comes to that place, we forget about the Spirit of God. We walk in the flesh. Then after we repent, and we go back and say, okay, now Holy Spirit, I'm ready for you. Let us go. So we have been walking like carnal men, but you see, this is the light of the soul. This box here speaks of the soul, and this is the enlightenment that should come from within. Remember, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives it understanding. And that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, giving light to different dimensions of the belly, of the soul. Alright? So this is that place where we begin to be led. That is, your head is saying, go to Lagos today. And your heart is telling you, sit down in your house and read your Bible. Say, no, the man told me I should come today. He gave me this appointment. I know this man. He said, but your heart is telling you, read your Bible. Say, no. Look, you have to be a trustworthy, you have to be a gentleman. You get into your car, drive. As you're getting close to the office, no. That's I want to go on the accident. You know, if something happens, okay, let me just call and find. I have to find out what happened. As you go, oh, say, no. Something happened. The GM in Abuja told the man to come. No. So he has traveled to Abuja. It happened to me. I had an appointment with somebody. You know, I was supposed to see. It was a Thursday. I usually like to, you know, go into town to see my patient on Friday. One of my friends in total said, "Look, come now. I want you to see this patient." I said, "Oh," he said, "Please now come." So I went, saw this patient, and then I scheduled to see him the following week. Now in my head, that appointment was on Friday. You know that Thursday I was very well. I was at home enjoying myself. Nothing happened. Friday got ready, entered the car. I was driving, getting close to Elf. I said, let me just call Charlie and find out, tell the person that, look, I'm running late for traffic. He said, say, Jokes, no, the appointment was yesterday. Which is... I don't think you understand. I was almost in total. And he said, the appointment was yesterday. The patient has gone to Lagos. Yeah, go to Lagos. I'm on the road. Oh my God. I just packed what I said. I didn't know where to go, because my next appointment was 2 hours from then. I already shared everything. I said, what do I do now? What do I do? I got it. Oh my God. I had to start wandering around the town until it was 1 o'clock. I called the man I was to see. I said, sorry, I thought appointment was for 11. It was on 1. Why are you disturbing me by 11 o'clock? Do you understand? That is where we are. Because everything is figured out in your mind. Oh, you do this. I remember when I was getting married, I didn't need to pray. I had my small calculator in my hand. I calculated all the amount of money, everything. I didn't need to pray, because my head was... Oh my God. You know, so that is the practical aspect of the lampstand. You know, that this is a different ballgame, where it is leadership by the Spirit. You know, the man came there. Jesus said, oh yeah, cast your net on it. Say, Master, no, that's my do. My great grandfather has been fishing. And they said, immediately you see the water do like this. Forget it. All the fish have gone. All the fish have gone. Do you understand? Jesus said, don't be annoyed, sir. I know you're older than me, but cast your net here. In fact, when I went to Israel, they took us to the place. They showed us where Peter was fishing. If you go, those boys there will tell you, they say, this is where Peter was fishing. By the way, they brought the fish and we ate the fish. So they make you sit by the shore and you are eating, you are looking at, you know, the Sea of Galilee. Everything there is a church. That place is a church. Where Jesus sat down is a church. Where he stood up is a church. Where he was tempted is a church. Where he waved his hand is a church. Ask him that he spent more time there than myself. Everything there is a church. In fact, we went to a place when they said it is 14 stations. And they said this is where they kept the body of Jesus Christ. I went to one of my professors. She rolled on the floor. She said, my Lord was crucified here. You need to go. You say religion. You're not in religion. It's when you go there, you know what we're talking of. Meanwhile, nobody knows the exact site where that took place. But the Catholic people say, well, now, from my calculation, it is here. So you get there and you see people rolling and wailing and shouting.
Because it's outside the.
Yes, yes.
They built the Cathedral of the Sepulchre.
Yes.
Right inside the.
Yes.
But the emotional.
Attachment.
Yes. This rolling on the floor.
Yes.
Not a joke.
No.
That is blind. Once they get there,
everybody's wailing and crying, and you just know that this is something special. And they say, yes, where my Lord was crucified. You know, so Peter argued, he said, nevertheless, thank God for nevertheless. And I pray we get to that place where we say, nevertheless, I award. Because I never say, shouted. So if I don't remember, say, go, I'm a sinner. I mean, such was the impact on him that, you know, he couldn't stand it, you know. But that's an experience, an example of walking by the Spirit. That is when, you know, we know that we have an inner light. There are some rascals running around the place, say they are, you know, worshipping the light and sound of God. Well, that's what I'm talking about. We are the people that have the light, but we don't know what we have. That there is an inner light, the light of the Holy Ghost. The enlightenment. And remember, that light is to illuminate the darkness. Because man was not supposed to function without the Spirit. And that's why you see any man who has such knowledge, very proud. Have you met an unmarked man before? Very proud. Or those ones that say that the light and sound, very proud. They do journeys, they travel in the night, they go to India and come back, very proud. Who are you to talk to them? It's deception. Because what they have is nowhere near the reality you have. That the seed of Christ is within. And you see, it's illuminating the soul, the darkness that is within. Now, these seven lights speak of the seven spirits of God. If you look at Isaiah 11, you know, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And he mentioned the seven. Those are the seven spirits. And we showed it yesterday, isn't it? We showed that that flow into the mind. Okay, so that is the illumination we are talking of. You know, the Spirit of God begins to bring illumination. I mean, if you take it naturally, the Bible says that you be the head and not the tail. What is he talking of? It's the Spirit of wisdom. Somebody called the Spirit of excellence, Daniel. You know, the Spirit of God was there, and he excelled. He could not. He said, "You will not be beneath; you will be on top always." Why? Because of this. You see, the Spirit of the Holy God. But we know it's the Spirit of God. Now, when the Spirit of God comes, there is a special ability he should give to us to excel. And I look at, none of my classmates is anywhere near me. I don't need to go to where they are. they run around, do everything. That's their problem. I don't have as much money like them, but we're not on the same level. How many times have I gone to hospital? How many times have they gone? How many times have my children gone to hospital? How many times have your children been hospitalized? If you have 10 naira, and you spend 100 naira to treat hypertension, and I have just 1 naira, and I don't treat anyone, who is better? Who is better? That's, I have 10 naira, no problem. You have 100 naira, no problem. You are spending 20,000 to treat. They say your grandfather, armed robbers caught him and taking him to one evil forest. That you should trek and go and kill one. You can do for one special bird that the feather is like this. And to find that feather, you have to go to inside the forest in Onitsha. That's the only place you get it. Me, I am sleeping very, very quietly. I have not kidnapped anybody. In fact, all of them are in my house. We are enjoying ourselves. Who is better? You understand what I'm saying? Good. So, it's when you begin to measure, based on the parameter you are using to measure all these things, but if you begin to function in the mind of God, you will see that you are far ahead. Far, far, far on every front. You know, and that is what the benefit of what the Spirit does. I mean, there are so many dimensions that you can take it. You know, the other thing that the aspect that we need to look at when we're talking about the about this brazen altar is to realize that there are three nations of the soul. That's three. Now, the word translated nation is the word ethnos. Ethnos. I'm sure you know the English word. By the way, you know English came from where?
Latin.
Came from this Latin word. French came from this Latin word. Which other one? Germany. Okay, German. Also came from this. So this is from where you get the word ethnic. The ethnic nationalities. But there's an original ethnos. Okay, it talks about the nations of the soul, the type of soul. There are three natures of the soul. Now, the first type of the soul is the soul that has no spirit, that doesn't have the Spirit of God. So, let's draw that soul. This is the soul here. This is the soul here. So this is the body. This is the soul. With the four realms. And then this is the spirit. This is the spirit of the man. And as we explained, where you have the spirit, you must have the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God must energize the spirit of man. The spirit of man came from God, is it not so? So the Spirit of God must energize the soul. And then you have Christ or the Son, and then you have the Father, and then this is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's the way it goes. Now, there are some men in whom this fellowship does not exist. So we can run a red across. Can run a red across. That is, there's no connection. So they are like the widow. Now, what happens to a widow? The widow, the husband is what? Is dead permanently. Now, what is the husband of the soul? It's not the spirit. Fine. So the Holy Ghost is supposed to overshadow, energize, and give strength to the body. You know, we talked about that the spirit must have a body, all right, and then that the soul must also have a body, all right. Now, the spirit the Holy Ghost is not functional. As far as that person is concerned, God is dead. So this soul is empty, it's naked. So in other words, you said it is walking in the flesh. So when the Bible says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, what did he say? That he is in the flesh. But you are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So when this natural man receives the blood, that quickens the realm of the Spirit. So he's now in touch with the Spirit of God. He's no longer in the flesh. He's now in the Spirit. In other words, he has the strength of the Spirit. He's no longer flesh. Flesh means the soft part of the body without the bone. That's what the Romans call soma. Okay, that's what they call soma. The body with no bone. So the body with no bone is what they call soma, just the fleshy part. And that is what happens to the soul that doesn't have the Spirit, doesn't have the strength of the Spirit. Now, because there's no vacancy or vacuum in this, when the Spirit of God is not there, what do you think will happen? So the devils have a field day. So this widow, in her mind, she is free, but it is a deception, because in actual fact she is in bondage. She's serving the elements. She's under tutors and service. That's what the Bible says, you should do no servile work. That is, it is serving the dispensation of evil, of these spirits. So that is the first type of soul. Now, this is what you find, what the Bible calls the natural man. This is the natural man. Or let me use the word natural soul. And in some settings, the Bible calls it the beast. So this is what they call the beastly soul. And this beastly soul is what you see in Revelation 13. It says there was a beast that came out from the sea. And you see, he got a seat from the devil and other. And he does everything according to the power of the devil, of the dragon. So this is one nation of the soul. This is the natural carnal man. Now, this is the man that must be saved. This is the soul that must be saved. And you can see the problem of the soul. It is not in touch with the heavens. It is a carnal man. It is an earthbound man. His life, everything he does is earthbound. He sees himself as a Nigerian, as a man who is from Igbo, as a man who is a doctor, as a man that is, one day he must rise up and he must die. All he does is have children, train them, run around, enjoy himself, then gets tired, goes to a village that becomes a chief, and before long he dies. That is this kind of man. And, even though some of us are born again, we find ourselves fitting into this model. You understand? We are fitting into this model. That is to be ethnic. I told you about the chicken. The chicken is a bird. It's actually in the class of the eagle. But it is earthbound. His worldview. By the way, John was telling me about worldview. His worldview is what? Earthbound. Everything is just, he defines himself by the experience he has on the earth. He's earthbound. Let us eat and drink, and let us be merry, for tomorrow we die. Have you met such men? You see them in the club. You look at somebody, it's so much passion of burial, and the only thing they know is what? Burial, birthday, wedding, warming ceremony, naming ceremony, housewarming, any ceremony. That is the only thing they know. And I'm wondering, what did you see yesterday in Abeokuta? The GM's great grandmother was in buried. He really showed that he's a son of the soil. Do you know such people? do you know such people? Oh yes, he really buried his father very well. Very well. Oh, very well. In fact, the champagne we drank was, that champagne I drank it last in Monaco when I went. You understand? That is the kind of, that's all the man knows. The only thing he talks about is, I'm talking to my real estate agent. There's a house I want to buy on in London. In fact, the other one I just closed the deal in Washington. Which other one? In fact, I just closed the deal, and there's this house, this investment I want to make. You know, I want to build a house on Bodidon Street, and look, it's going to be the biggest in town. That is his dream. That's all that he's living for. And then you and I, we want to compete to them, and they make you feel small, as though you have not started. You come around there, these guys are talking in billions. You are counting the little that you have. You better stay in your house. Let them go. Do you understand? Because that is all he lives for. He eats and drinks, and the belly is their God.
Mm.
You understand? That is this man. Okay? So this is.
What is his spirit like?
Okay, now the spirit is. Yes, the spirit is there, but it is dormant. You see, this spirit is not. You see, the spirit must be energized by the spirit of God. You understand? So when the spirit of man is not in fellowship, it's there, but it is weak. It's weak. And, it's not nourished at all. That spirit is dormant, even though it has the ability to hear God, but very, it's not really, that connection is not made. They say that sin has made the separation. There is a very big separation. All right? But this spirit needs to connect to God. And the only thing that can do that is the energy that is in the blood of Jesus. This spirit needs a burst of energy. And when the blood drops, everything is quickened, you know. So that is the process of the salvation of the soul. And you see, from now, the journey of life begins. So when that life comes in, the soul is rejuvenated, quickened, and makes the connection, and there's a fellowship between the spirit of God. And you know what? That's an exchange of life, of light. Because it says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of God cannot enlighten you when there is no peace. You understand? So there must be atonement. And it's only the blood. You see, it is this blood that makes atonement for the soul. You understand? So it's the soul that sinned. So if the soul has sinned, then there is no peace. So when the soul repents and receives the blood, is atoned for, then the spirit is quickened and begins to function. Now, there are people who teach that the spirit is not there, it is dead. There is nothing to support that in scripture. There is nothing to show that the spirit is dead. It's there, but it is kind of dormant. And we need the life of God to come in, which comes in the blood, and in the word, and in the spirit. Those three come and bring the witness of God, and then the spirit is quickened, and you see the life of God comes. So when you look at the left picture, yes.
Two questions there.
Yes.
When you say the spirit is not there.
No, I didn't say the spirit is not there. It's dormant. Yes.
Is there any other spirit then that will be at work?
Of course. I said, when the spirit of God must quicken and give life. So when that life is not coming, this soul must always be overbrooded, must be overshadowed. So that's why the devil comes in and brings an overshadowing and begins to lead the soul into all kinds of things. So but when the blood comes, there's a judgment. Alright? And that thing is judged. Not that it is completely broken, but it's judged. And man begins that journey of being restored back. Now, when I am baptized in the Holy Ghost, what happens? You see, the power of God comes into the soul, sorry, into the spirit. And this spirit receives the fullness of the Spirit of God. You understand? So, perfection, immortality, everything that belongs to God comes into your spirit. You understand? So that's why he said that you are now in the spirit. So it's a new dispensation over the soul. But remember, there are still some Amorites, Canaanites, Og, all those people. They are still in the promised land, even though God has given them the land. You understand? When they got there, they saw some people, and God said, drive them out. So when you are born again, there must be a movement forward. So there is no way you tell a man, you can tell God that because you are born again, that you've done everything. You couldn't have. And in our experience, we know, isn't it so? After you are born again, it only takes a few weeks for you to realize that there is still more to be done. And the reason for that is because the soul is largely not dealt with. The people came out from Egypt, isn't it so? They had to enter the promised land. So, if you come out from Egypt, you say, oh, that is the end. That's it. The promised land, the wilderness is not what God is promising you. God is promising you what? The promised land. And the promised land you get there are giants. That piece of the flesh. The strength of the flesh is there. And God said, you, drive them out. They say, I will go before you, and I will only be strong. So in other words, it was an act of faith. As they submitted to God, God helped them to overcome those things. So that is the picture. You know, it's clear. You know, the model that we are given. So if the people say, oh no, we cannot overcome. Like there are some people who are teaching that you can never overcome sin. You can never be perfect. Forget it. It is an excuse to say our God is a God of grasshoppers. He cannot help us to overcome. So let us just relax. Sin is so strong. That is what you're saying. You know? But there's a minority report that says our God is able to drive us out. To drive the spirit. And they say that Joshua and Caleb, that they wholly followed the Lord. And that they had a different spirit. You know, so you look at the church today, everybody says the flesh is too strong. And it's true, the flesh is strong, but the spirit is stronger. Now, if you come against the flesh with flesh, it can't work. You see, that's what we're saying. So you look at this. This is the anatomy of the soul. You know, the soul without the spirit is weak. So you need the unction of the spirit. And how do you get that unction of the spirit? You must change your location. You must come to the holy place. You must come into the holy place. And the holy place is when you bring your soul and say, I submit this soul to the Holy Ghost. You see, I didn't talk about it. The next thing you see here is oil, isn't it so? Have oil. Now, the oil speaks of it's an unction, the anointment. What you have here is oil, and then you have the wick. The wick speaks of the spirit, soul, and body. It speaks of humanity. You understand? Now, this humanity is energized by oil. So, if there is no oil, what will happen? The wick will be burning, but it's burned out too fast. You understand? But when you put the oil, it's burning, but so it goes at this theme. So that is what the unction of the Spirit does. Now, the soul must be anointed. The soul without the anointing of the Spirit Is it this way? The soul without the anointing of the Spirit cannot stand. The Spirit must be anointed. So that is the first thing that happens. The Spirit of God. You see, God wants to dwell on the earth. God wants to, every spirit wants to manifest on the earth. By the way, God wanted to dwell on the earth. The devil said, me too, I will dwell on the earth. Alright? So, before God could even do anything, the devil ran ahead and he's already all over the earth. He's in my village. They went to the water, they went to fetch water, and they saw something dancing on top of the water, beating drum on top of the water. The guy ran home and called the come, oh, I saw something today. When they went there, they learned how to dance, specific dance steps. And the spirit says, this dance is only once a year. So every once in a year, they have a festival. They start dancing like that spirit. And the spirit helps them to win wars, helps them to be prosperous. Do you understand? Spiritism. The people in the village, they know it more than you. They tell you, look, that when a dead person dies, that the soul is wandering around and that it comes to knock on their door. So they run away. If there's somebody there, they run to the village, they run to the town, because they don't want any spirit to come and knock on their door. The devil is already on the earth. Where God wanted to come, he's already there. So, but God is still going to come on the earth, and he's coming forth through righteousness, and he's coming. Alright? So, the kingdom of God is coming. Say, thy kingdom come on earth, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that is the earth that we are seeing. So, and this is the divine order from the spirit through the soul to see that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? This is that. Okay. And then when that is happening, then you will know that all things will have been brought under. So our body is waiting for adoption. Now this body cannot be adopted when the soul has not been changed. It is the power and life in the soul that will change the body. As it is the power and life in the spirit that will change the soul. Because the soul is the body of the spirit, and the body is the body of the soul. So that is the divine order. Now, a man who doesn't have the energy of God in his soul wants his body to change. He can't walk. So he says, I wish that that means what? Be in health and prosper, even as what? Your soul prospered. So you see, people run all over the time from Abuja to Lagos and London, that they want to be prosperous in their body. It's very easy. If you like, eat garlic morning, evening, evening and night. Garlic is smelly from your mouth. If you don't fear God, you're going to die. If you like, put garlic, put sleep with the garlic. Get ginger. You plant it all over your house. If you don't fear God, you are going to die. See, brethren, they're having health seminar now. End time is organizing health seminar. That's why I say I talk too much. I don't talk too much. I'm going to tell you the truth. Health seminar is this. Why? Because the people are departing from the faith. It's very clear. Even the soul prospers, the body naturally will go with the soul. You see, somebody says the body and the soul are married. Somebody says that the soul fell in love with the body. Don't you understand? It is what happens here that determines what will happen here. If there's no life here, this body will even rule over the soul, because they love themselves so much that it begins to manipulate the soul. It's like the soul doesn't exist. But when the life of God begins to come, and this soul realizes that I can exist without the passions that this body is offering me. Yeah. Because, look at it now. The soul, the body loves the soul so much that it brings food. Say, honey, I have brought food for you. Don't you love the food I'm bringing for you? Honey, I love you so much. Look at them now. Emotion and desire. What entertains them? Like when we are eating, we are watching something, you know, so we are very entertained. You are eating, and your eye is also eating, you know, so the ear was also eating. The mind also. So gradually they began to entice the mind. And so, why are we even having prayer meeting today? We should have just, feel like I just got watch this match. You got watch this match. Now, how many people thought like that? So what is all this every time, every weekend? They won't let us sleep. Other football, who watch? Do you understand? That is the reality. It's giving life to this world. And it's sometimes it's so strong that, in fact, even when you're born again, you're not even aware that there's any life that can come from the Spirit. And someone feels that, someone says, in thy presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And then somebody says that this thing is milk and honey. Isn't that what they said? I'm saying, let's ask God, what is this milk and honey? Milk and honey. That means that there is something that we have not touched. There's a reality in God that we are yet to touch. And when we touch it, all these delicacies. Paul said, the things that were gained to me, what? I have counted dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He says, he had tested it. He says, the depth of the both wisdom and the knowledge of God. Someone said that I ate it was like honey to my soul. Mm-hmm. Isn't also? So I desired it more than my necessary meat. In fact, Jesus was asking, he said, I have bread to eat that you are not aware of. He said, now my meat is to do the will of God and to finish it. So it's possible that I can come to the point, you say, have you eaten any meat? He said, no, I've not eaten. I did eat this particular one, but there's another one I'm eating. You know, and it is in a different dimension. You know. So we're still talking about this nation, these nations of the soul that must be saved. This arrangement this is what is brought here. This arrangement of being fed by darkness. That is the judgment. So when he says the brass, what is the brass? The brass is judging the feeding habit. It's judging the manifestations of the soul. The Bible calls it the works of the flesh. That is what is judged. And after that judgment, it doesn't end there. You must come to another experience of baptism. That is, you are initiated. Do you like that word? Okay, it's not in the Bible. Alright. Okay. Now, so this place speaks of consecration. I think that's a better word.
You want to talk about the three nations?
Yes. I'm coming. Sorry, it's good. You have to hold me because so, this place is consecration. Let me just write it. Sanctification. That's the message. And then baptisms. Okay, so those are the three experiences of this place. And it is meant to seal, so that the man doesn't go back. You must seal that thing with those experiences. That is.
Limitation.
Yes. So what is separated, God begins to cleanse it. Yeah, so it's a double work. That is, as I've been separated, there's an inward cleansing. So that is the idea of sanctification and then consecration and then baptism. That is, as the thing is being done, the soul is being brought back. In other words, the appetite must change. The soul must be convinced that there's a better life than passions. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what that, I missed that out. That is the feeding, that's the dining table of this soul. Lust of the eyes, loss of the flesh, and the big one, pride of life. I'm a Nigerian. Nigeria. From Nigeria. From Nigeria. Oh my God. Oh, I'm American. Have you met an American Christian before? God is an American. You know, you define God from the point of view of America. Yes. You will change, but man doesn't change. Don't you understand? Okay, let's not go too far because we too have our own problems. You know, traditional marriage is traditional marriage. Whether you wear white girl or you wear mother, it's traditional marriage. Whether you call it white traditional marriage or brown traditional marriage, it is the same traditional marriage. You understand? It's the same spirit they are worshiping. And by the way, their own spirit is stronger than this one. Why did the Igbo man build River Niger? And the Nigerian man couldn't build River Niger, the bridge. Have you thought about it? Can't think very well. There are some senior boys. When the senior boys come, do you understand? Do you know how many 33 degree masons that are in Scotland? How many do you have in Nigeria? 33 degree masons. How many do you find in America, in the White House? Yeah, and count now. How many presidents that are 33 degree masons?
From George Washington.
The Pentagon. Did you read the Pentagon?
Yes.
Then there's one obelisk.
Capitol.
You know what the obelisk is? You know what the obelisk is? That one is from Egypt. Oh, that one there is from Egypt.
Originally from Egypt.
Yes. Directly imported.
I don't think you understand what I'm saying. Potomac. You know, that is a Mason city. You understand? Everything there is calculated, it's measured.
The way the things are arranged.
From the area,
you see the dimensions, all of them have spiritual meaning. Yeah. From the notes, the American dollar, the Capitol House, the Pentagon building, White House,
yes,
everything, where the
Masons
are builders,
yes, they build the place.
Design cities according to, they believe in symbols, so everything, they own the earth.
By the way, so I know, by the way, they say the people who built the pyramids in Egypt are black men. So if people have caused a lot of trouble in the world. He came from the tribe of Ozamakush, the great grandfather of Nimrod, who was the father of the builders. You understand? So that's why when a black man became the president of the world again, I told the people in the fellowship, say, you people go and mark it, or I've entered trouble again. First time a black man ruled the world, there was a rebellion against God. You understand? His name is Nimrod. Was a black man, very intelligent, and God said, "These people, I will slow them down." Yeah. So when you don't have NEPA, don't abuse them too much, because God, you understand? You know, now we are the lighter side. You understand? So what about the soul and this nation? The nation, this is the nation of the sea. The Bible calls it the sea. That is the first level of the soul. That's the natural basic man. This man is on the way to the lake of fire, unless there is an intervention. Can he be saved? That's without God. There's no. If the man comes every day, kneels, crosses his leg, and begins to do, let him travel to India and come back. His spirit, as it happens, if anything, it is a spirit that has come in, a spirit guide. And like one of them, I can I call her name, one big one. She channels spirits. She owns a television station, she has a magazine. I won't call her name because I don't know, this might end up in the internet. You understand? She says she has an alter personality. You know what she says proudly? All of them, Beyonce, all of them, they all have second personality. What is that? those spirits. They are ruling and telling them what to do. Reagan will never conduct a public event without her wife conducting a seance session to give her the date that event will take place. You understand? She had to find a favorable date by spiritism. So what was ruling the White House? It was demons. By the way, if we had something too that it was happening like that in Abuja. Okay, you had something. You understand? That is the devil that is running the play. How about your companies? Can you get promotion unless you have gone to eat? You have to eat now. And when they eat, they don't do the work. You do the work, yeah, they get promoted. Why? Because they have gone to eat somewhere. And you saw that partner, every small boy is there. You understand? So that's the natural man. Now the second level soul. What was the question?
Yeah.
Hey, no, it's the soul. You are talking about the souls now. That's the three nation. So this is the first one, the sea. So this is what is judged at that brazen altar. Now, after the judgment, you have the second nation. So this is the soul, and then the body. With all the openings. Okay. So this is the opening to the spirit. I should have drawn it somewhere here. Okay.
Yes.
This is where it should be. Because this is the spirit. This is the human spirit. Which is in fellowship with the Spirit of God. And then you have Christ the Son, and then the Father, not the Father. Okay. So this is the body. Now, when someone is born again, this human spirit is revitalized, so it has life. Okay? It has life, but the soul still has not changed. Yes. Okay, so this is what the Bible calls the earth. The soul at the dimension of the earth. That is, the soul has received life. Its fellowship has been restored. Alright, with God. And in most cases, there is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so the life of God has come in, but the nature of the soul has not been changed. So this is a dual-faced individual. And the English people, they use the word that the soul is sensual, that it is ruled by the senses, ruled by the senses. It has, okay, I receive life from God, alright, but it's just a little communion, a little measure. The majority of the life or the energy that comes into the soul comes from the senses, from the hearing, from the sight, from the touch, from the taste, and what's the last one? From the smell or perception. Very good. So this is what you say, a carnal man. That is, he is ruled by his senses. So you say it is sensual. But he is in touch with heaven, but he prefers the earth. You understand? So you say that men loved darkness more than light. And now, because the spirit is revitalized, the carnal aspect becomes pronounced, because the devil, that carnal is fighting striving to re-establish itself. And remember, we said the principle was that there's a covering of carnality over the soul. Okay, so this covering is still there, and the life battle is to be able to break through. That is, the functioning of this soul must be judged. Now, that judgment cannot be performed only at the golden altar. Sorry, at this brazen altar. This is not enough to deal with this, because this problem is a problem of nature. Okay, so this is where the second covenant comes. So I say, I will put my law. And that problem is a problem of self. It's not a problem of so much so as a problem of sin, because sin is judged here. Okay, the soul is walking in darkness, in blindness, doing its own thing. But here, sin is judged. But Paul says, "Oh wretched man that I am, the things that I don't want to do, I find another law working in my members, making me to do them. And the things I actually want to do, I do not have the power to do." In other words, so this is the place of self, and it is because of the energy level, because the soul is still functioning at the frequency of darkness. Okay, so the only way to solve that problem, you see, and the reason why it's functioning at that level is because the energy that is coming, majority of what is coming in, is from the senses. This is what they call back doors. Because this is the front door. Here. This is the front door. Or what you call the east gate. The sun arises from the east, isn't it so?
Yes.
So, the east speaks of where the life of God is coming from. Now, the back door will be the west. That is where darkness is coming from, isn't it so? So, you know, that scripture says that as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so also shall be what? The coming of the Son of Man. So, if the Son of Man is going to come into your soul, it must come from the east, not from the west. What is coming from the west is what? Is darkness. Is this Manchester United thing that we are watching?
What did dimensionalize?
Oh, yes, they did. That's why God said he owes a debt to them. Well, you know, so the energy must come from the spirit. The energy, you know, that man needs must come from the deposit of God, because God is the father of all energy. Okay, and that life, you know, but this, my soul has not recognized that. I'm still getting to, you know, God is still very distant. The reality of God hasn't really dawned on me, you know. Once in a while, yes, I need God. When I need promotion, when my wife is pregnant, when there's a village for the village, and when you have a dream and I pursue you with a cutlass, you be fellowship on the front door. You know what I'm saying? That's why you did go back. If you see that is taken away, you go back. You know, the children of Israel, 40 years, they'll be serving. If God brings a deliverer and the man dies, what happens? They go right back to Baal worship. You understand? So that is, and this is where the church is. So this beast is like a lamb. It has two horns like a lamb. It's religious. But when he speaks like the first lamb, the first beast. You understand? The hand that came from the earth and all that. So he's saying that the nature is still beastly. And that is what we're saying. You can see the way it's functioning. Okay, it's still beastly, still being nourished by darkness. And it's so amazing that we love darkness. Although you know, you might be in a place where you're a king's kid, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can never, you know. And see, and that's the deception you find in the church, because men do not want to face the reality, you know. And I'm most of it is because the scripture is not being properly, being brought up. But when you look at it, you see that yes, there's a nature of carnality. The carnal man is there, and this carnal man must be helped. Now, the help of the carnal man is in the holy place.
That scripture, I was looking at it.
Which one?
That is in John. And this is the condemnation that light.
Okay, John 3.
Yes. It says, for everyone that doeth evil hated the light, neither cometh to light, lest, his deeds should be reproved.
Yeah. So the man that is brought to from light.
That's right. Three from 17 down. If I start from 16, that John 3:16. If you go down to about 18:20.
He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deed may be made manifest that they are God.
Okay, so the help of this natural man is clear. The holy place, because that's where God has provided energy. The third day is the energy of the Spirit. The Spirit now begins to bring forth life. You can see the light, the oil, all speak of the energy of God that begins to come into the soul. The perfection of God, man begins to walk in the light and perfection of the Spirit. Where when the Spirit of God tells you something and you submit to, you see it working out perfectly. So, and you, as you begin to walk in the small thing, you see that your confidence in God speaking to you. You know when God speaks to you, but you see, it doesn't come with the big things. It starts with the type of shirt to wear. That day you say, okay, this brown one, let me wear it. Then you wear the brown shirt, you go to office, they say, all the brown people, shirt people today, we're not going to give them food. Because they told you to wear the white one, you said you wanted brown. I'm just making about what you see. That is from what happens in the daily life. You see where the Spirit of God be. So as you begin to learn the voice of the Spirit, the promptings of the Spirit, it becomes louder and louder. So the more you submit to the Spirit of God, you see, to the point when you can hear that voice almost on a regular basis. It's like someone speaking to you. You hear a word saying, this is what to do, this is not what to do. So that is the light. And then on the fourth day, he said that he made great lights. Now, the great light, say, was to rule over what? The day, or the darkness. So, the darkness within the soul, there are specific character traits in the people you are relating with, specific situations of darkness that is in the family, or that's in the tribe, or in the country, or in the nation. At the level of the nation, tribe, and family, there are specific strongholds. You cannot just wave your hand and they go. You need energy, and that is what you get, and it's called the seven trumpet. As you see, this is the seventh trumpet. Now, the seventh trumpet is the message that brings change to the soul. Say, the trumpet shall sound, and we shall be changed. Now, the word of God is perfect, converting the soul. So, this is God bringing revelations, specific words. And as God gives you the word, you obey it, you experience an overcoming. And then God gives you another one, you follow it, you know. Now, for us Nigerians, there are three specific revelations God has brought to deal with the Nigerian spirit. Now, when Brother Seth came, he said, the Nigerians have three main spirits we have to overcome. First one was pride. Second one is the spirit of strife and contention. The third one is the spirit of blood covenant, ancestral covenant. And today as I was coming, I was just driving. Even the language, if you check your native language, it is a language of strife. Even the language itself is a language of stress. He knows why he's laughing now. Have you heard that quite one language before? Horrible language before. The man is exciting. Relax, I'm speaking correctly. When in Nigerian you're speaking, do you need anybody to tell you when in Dubai when you meet Nigerians? In fact, you keep verifying. If they are there, you say, please, can I change my seat to go? Because they are loud, noisy, boisterous. They eat, when they're eating, they are making noise with their mouth. They do all kinds of things. You know, that is the Nigerian spirit. You understand? And God said, the Nigerian Christians must overcome those three spirits. Now, when you hear that kind of word, you say, no, it doesn't matter. That means you have rejected the light that God has given to you. You know, because for those three spirits, God has given specific words to deal with it. You understand? Now, the thing about ancestral covenant, God brought a word about traditional priesthood. You understand? Telling us how to, not to submit to those traditional spirits. If you follow that word, you have deliverance. You would overcome the not traditional spirits and all that. There are some people, poverty follows them. It's in their tribe. And poverty sometimes comes as a result of idolatry. Other people, you know, in my first, the years never get married. If they get married, give them 3 years, they're back home. You can, because it's a spirit. And the only way to deal with it, some of them, the women and their husbands, they are ruling their father's houses. Even their father cannot do anything unless they clear with them, because they are the Baba. You understand? And when those women come into the church, they start ruling the church also. You understand? So there's always trouble in the family, in the church, because of that traditional spirit that's happening. And if you look at the church, that's most of the problem you have is traceable to that first daughter spirit. You call it the first daughter spirit. And it is, you can see it running. Then God gave us a word about the tabernacle is to deal with the thing about pride. If you submit to the word, if you walk in it, you will see God will break you down. And you will see that the place where you are submitted. And then the word about strife and contention, divisions. Do you know how many tribes are in Nigeria? That's how many churches are on this Admiral Way. Have you counted how many churches on the Admiral Way? Yes. It's a spirit of divisions, strife and contention. Everybody wants to be chief. You employ somebody to work for you. He said, okay, me too, I go have my own company. He's not going to give you your due. He's planning his own company from the day he starts working for you. But if you meet an Englishman, it's not like that. If you employ him, he's there. He's committed. He's working for you. He's a spirit. You understand? And that thing, too, God has given us the word about, you know, the body ministry, walking in the body, you know, to help you. You know, so there are definite revelations that God has brought along the line to be able to deal with this spirit. You know, so if you wave anyone aside and say no, it doesn't matter, what you are saying is that for as long as you have not attended to the, that, you are not going to get deliverance. It's like somebody says, Saul killed all the priests. When the witches came for him, he said, looking for Samuel. Even the man has died. He said, Samuel, please come out from the dead and come and give me a word. Too late. So if God brings a ministry and you push aside, you will not get another ministry, because when you need it, you have killed the ministries. You understand? Uh-huh. So there are definite things that God has provided to make a provision, you know, to help us to overcome. So that is what we can see that the shewbread does. It is a place of life, a place of energy, a place where the soul is quickened and energized and granted the ability to overcome, you know. And, you know, so looking at the journey of the soul, as the soul is progressing, it is putting away darkness, overcoming darkness, and then putting in the nature of light. And by the time the work of the third and fourth are done, then the soul is ready for five. Now, this is the place where the soul is ready for marriage. the soul has been convinced that it is better to dwell in the light than to dwell in darkness. So here, it's still, the soul is being wooed. So there is, you know, it's like, you know, you are being told, you know, it's like there's an overture to the soul to say, look, there's a marriage for you. Okay, so that's why you have four rings. And by the time you come to the golden altar, the soul has acquired the ability to break through the veil. You know, so I think, I don't know what we're going to do, whether we'll take a small break. I don't know what the time is. What do we do? We have to determine what we do. Do we take another short break? What's the time? Okay. Do we take a short break? Yes, and then we can come back. And then we can try and clear this so that tomorrow we'll know what we'll do. We'll just left with that. It's okay. So when we come back, we will now look at scriptures. We'll read the scriptures and all that. So it will be more like scriptures, discussions, and all that. So we'll try to get an overview. You know, we can read scriptures. You know, praise God.